Hallelujah. The greatest privilege is to be able to serve God in whatever capacity. Amen? So did you come out tonight to hear more about righteousness? I hope so. Because the more I study it, the more I'm convinced that it needs to be the center of everything that we do. We need to have a revelation of our righteousness. And I tell you, I can remember when this subject would be taught, and I love the Word of God, that I wouldn't have a clear understanding, and I would think, oh, why do they have to teach that? Like, let's teach something else, you know? And it was just because I couldn't catch a clear understanding. Do we really need that? But I'm going to show you. I believe the Holy Spirit is going to show you why it's so important, because it is one of the most foundational truths in the Bible. And, you know, like, I'm not going to talk about foundational truths, but this building is built upon a strong foundation. You can't see it, right? Well, our prayers need to be built upon a strong foundation. Amen? So let's just pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we love you tonight. We thank you for your word, and we thank you for the Holy Spirit that brings revelation knowledge to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I'm just going to review just a little bit. Hebrews 4:16. This is how this started to come to me. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. And if you remember, I talked about so many children of God are not coming boldly to the throne. We're coming weakly and beggarly and just barely getting by. So many people just barely getting by confessing their sins. Or saying, I'm sorry, Lord, for this, or I'm sorry, Lord, for that. And they're not boldly coming in and not able to stand in the gap for cities and nations and families and just believe God for finances and healing and just coming boldly and taking what God has promised us. Amen? And condemnation and guilt, honestly, it will keep you from coming boldly into the throne room to get what you need. It will, and it hits everybody. I can't tell you the people I talk to, you know, and I don't know about you, but I want to see answers to prayer. How about you? Amen? And we're going to talk about receiving our righteousness by faith. We're going to get more into faith on the next lesson, but we're going to really, I want to show you and convince you, I believe, through the power of the Holy Spirit, how important it is that you get a revelation of how to walk in that righteousness. Amen? Because righteousness, I believe, has everything to do with your prayer life, everything to do with your relationship with God. Amen? So I didn't give you guys these scriptures, but if you can pull them up, especially 2 Corinthians 5:21 in the Living Bible, we had it for last week. But I'm just going to read through these real quick. Last week I brought these out. 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, either God is not telling the truth here, if you don't think all things have become new. He's talking about our spirit man. The man on the inside of you, that spirit man is a new creation, and all things have become new. It's the flesh, it's the mind and the will and the emotions that have to be trained. Isn't that right? Amen. And it says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, I love this, in the Living Bible, there's two Bibles. One's called the Living Bible, and one is called the Living Translation, because somebody asked me about this. So just to make it clear, this was out of the Living Bible. It says, for God took the sinless Christ, and he poured into him our sins. Then in exchange, he poured God's goodness into us. You know, I think some of you need to meditate on something like that and say it over and over and over. I have the goodness of God in me. I have the goodness of God in me. Jesus took my sins. Jesus took my judgment on the cross. What I deserved, he took. What I didn't deserve, he gave me. Amen? And so, and then on, in the New King James, it says, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And so we're going to talk a little bit more about what the righteousness of God is, and we're going to talk about becoming fully persuaded in righteousness. Amen? Why is it important to become established in righteousness? Because honestly, insecurity in the throne room is the biggest problem we have among believers. You say, well, Pastor Judy, don't we need to be humble before God? Don't we need to be careful? No, he said to come boldly. God wants to have fellowship with you. When God was having fellowship with Adam every single day, and then when Adam sinned, he hid himself from God. And we sin in this life. You're not a sinner. You're saved now. You're the righteousness of God, but you sin. Your flesh sins. It messes up. Come on now. And when people sin, they hide from God. They don't run to God. Adam hid from God. But here came God in the garden. Hey, Adam, where are you? Who told you you sinned? Who told you that? You see, a faulty foundation causes people to waver and to be unstable when we're always thinking we're lower than, we're less than, we can't attain, we want to lay hands on the sick and see them recover, but we're timid, we're shy, we don't know if there will be a miracle. We want to see God move mightily in our homes. We want to see our families saved. We want to see things happen, even in our nation. We want to talk to God. And it's just like people are so timid and so bowed down before God, and they're not walking boldly. They're hiding like Adam is. Come on now. You know I'm telling you the truth, right? So we're going to talk about righteousness by faith as opposed to righteousness by works, because that is the key of the New Testament. Amen? As opposed to right, because we're always trying to attain righteousness by works, by what we do, by how much we pray, how much we go to church, how much we give, how kind we are, this and that. You know, there's a lot of people that walk around with a lot of pride about how kind they are, how good they are. Doesn't matter. Our goodness is as filthy rags. It's only his goodness that matters. We should do those things because we want to be like Jesus. But and our flesh is so, the more I study about this, you know, the more I realize our flesh is just so, it's just bad. And that's why you can't listen to it. That's why it's important to keep your eyes on Jesus and keep your eyes on the Word of God and learn the Word of God and learn about righteousness. First, the more I've been studying this, I've had a whole new refreshing in my prayer life. You know, not just in the early morning hours or the late, even in the middle of the day, even just, it's just a whole new refreshing. It's a whole new relationship, strengthening of my relationship with God. Amen? Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 30, 31. It seems so dark out there or something. Is it are the lights lower than usual? I don't know. I want to see the whites of their eyes. It says, but it is from him that you have your life in Christ Jesus, whom, this is the Apostle Paul talking here, reading this in the Amplified, 1 Corinthians 30, 31, whom God made our wisdom from God, revealed to us a knowledge of the divine plan of salvation previously hidden, manifesting itself as our righteousness, thus making us upright and putting us in right standing with God. And our consecration, making us pure and holy. When Jesus went to the cross and did what he did, it wasn't just about saving us so we could get to heaven. It says he put us in right standing with God, and he made us pure and holy. You say, I sure don't feel pure and holy. But we are. And our redemption, providing our ransom from eternal penalty of sin. Every one of us had the eternal penalty of sin coming our way. We had the penalty. It was there. But he was our ransom. Amen? And it says, it goes on in verse 31. So then, as it is written, let him who boasts and proudly rejoices and glories, boast and proudly rejoice and glory in the Lord. So in the New Testament here, Paul is saying that Jesus is our righteousness. He is saying, Jesus, who he is and what he has accomplished in the scripture for us, is our right standing with God. Jesus accomplished that. And I know you've heard that before, but it's time that we learn to start walking in that. Jesus, when you read this scripture and you meditate on these things, he put us in right standing, and he made us pure, and he made us holy, and he took the ransom. He did everything so that we could be in right standing with God. The only way that we're going to walk in that and receive that right standing, that righteous and being in righteousness conscious, is when we receive it by faith. You're never going to feel it. If you do, you're in trouble. You know, I was thinking, you know, Pastor Ed and I, we pastor a church. We have the privilege of serving God in this capacity, but I don't ever feel like I deserve it. Sometimes I'm like, God, I don't feel like preaching. Why did you call, you know, I don't want to do this. Some, you know, certain things that'll call me to do, you know. I don't feel I want to do it. Don't get me wrong. I love serving God, but I never feel good enough. You know what I'm saying? I can't do that. I don't want to. How many of you ever feel that way? You know what I'm saying? So it's not our goodness. It's not, but it's him making us good, whether you feel good or not. He made you in right standing tonight, no matter what you've done. You are in right standing with God, even if you've done the same sin. Now, I know some of you are going to get a little, people are going to run out and sin and think it's okay. No, it's not okay, because when you fall in love with Jesus, it'll change. You don't want to be like the rest of the world. Listen, I was sharing this with Pastor. When I first got saved, I don't know, the evangelist must have said, one of the nights he must have taught on faith, because I started standing on Matthew 18 and 19, praying for my family, I was still living in sin. I was still messing up, but I was in church all the time, and I loved Jesus, and I was trying to get rid of the sin, and I'd get along with God, and I'd repent, and I'd say I'm sorry, but I was praying people into the kingdom. We were seeing miracles, and I met with this girl every morning. We did this for over a year. I mean, our principal of the school we taught in came in and said, you know, my husband never buys me any clothes, he don't give me permission, whatever, I can't remember what it was. And so we got all together and we prayed, God, let Sergio buy Jean clothes. And it was like 3 days later, she comes and, you won't believe it, Sergio went out and bought me these new jeans, he bought me this, he bought me that. We just started believing God for everything. We didn't think how bad we were. We didn't think that we were not, we were boldly going to the throne room praying for things, and we didn't have that sense of sin consciousness. But the more you go to church, and the more you get around people, and the more you start hearing, you know, you got to live right, and it's the moral condition. I think I read this last week. Most people think that righteousness is a state of doing right, living right, and being right. And when you're not doing right and living right and being right, you're in condemnation all the time. But you're not going to be living right, being right, and doing right all the time. It's just out there. There's things that happen. Amen? The ability to keep a high standard of moral conduct, that's what we've been preached for years. And you know, when there's a holy nation of righteous people that rise up and do everything right, then God will move. No, when there's people that go boldly into the throne room and receive their right standing in Christ and know who they are, that's when we'll see a move of God. There was demand made on God in the Old Testament, and we have better promises in the New Testament. Amen? Righteousness in the New Testament is not a standard of morality. It is not a standard of living right. It's a position of acceptance. Righteousness is a position of acceptance in the presence of God because of the perfect work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. It was done. We were made perfect, believe it or not. You could turn to your husband and wife right now and say, hey, you know, I'm perfect. I know you're going to think, I am telling you, I have been so studying this because I, you know, and I'll go over stuff with Pastor and I'll be like, wow, you know, I'll be like, we got to catch this. We got to catch this revelation of righteousness. God wants us. Listen, if Adam and God walked in the garden freely, God enjoyed that fellowship, and Adam was given authority over everything. Remember that? But then he sinned and he hid from God. Come on now. But now Jesus, the second Adam, brought us back into that place. Why are we not walking in that place where we can freely fellowship with God every single day? Because Jesus took care of everything that would separate us. He took care of the sin. See, righteousness is not really a condition, but it's a position. It's our position, irrespective of where we are in life. Our condition might not be so good, but if you believe in Jesus Christ and what he did for you on the cross, you have a position with God of acceptance. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 14. I'm going to try to get through these quick, but this is so good because I want you to see this. You know, I'm not going to get into that tonight because it's really a whole lot of stuff. But when God went to Abraham and he said to Abraham, he said, Abraham, I am Almighty God. And he was going to make that covenant with Abraham. But you know what he said to Abraham? He said, be thou perfect. What if God came to you and said that? And I just learned this week, if you learn about Abraham and the Chaldees, they were thugs. Sometimes we think Abraham was always this holy man of God seeking God. No, he's like a gang member, you know? And when God said to Abraham, be thou made perfect, Abraham, he went down on, you know, on his face before God. But when he, you know, back and then, the covenant meant everything. And when God said, I am Almighty God, and I'm making a covenant with you, Abraham knew he had something special. Back then, a covenant meant whatever's yours is mine, whatever mine is yours. So he was always, he was looking, in other words, to have that relationship with God, there has to be a perfection. But we could never attain that perfection. But somebody did it for us. Somebody did it for us. Let's look at this in Hebrews chapter 10, 1. I'll try to read through it quickly, but I'll probably stop along the way. It says, for since the law has merely a rude outline, foreshadowing of the good things to come, instead of fully expressing those things, it can never, by offering the same sacrifices continually, year after year, make perfect, say perfect, those who approach its altars. In other words, in the Old Testament, they were always offering sacrifices year after year, the blood of animals, and people were reminded of their sins, but they could never be made perfect. The people could never be made perfect. Verse 2, it says, for if it were otherwise, would these sacrifices, if that did make them perfect, these sacrifices not have stopped being offered. Since the worshipers had once for all been cleansed, they would no longer have any guilt or consciousness of sin. If the blood of bulls and goats worked, then nobody would ever have any guilt or consciousness of sin. If that worked, but it didn't work. But as it is, these sacrifices annually bring a fresh remembrance of sins to be atoned for. You know, even the Jewish people, they have the Day of Atonement every year. I believe it's in September. What do they call that? I can't remember, but they go, they fast from morning to night, and it's kind of like, you know, because they don't believe that the Messiah has come yet. Amen? But it says here in verse 4, because the blood of bulls and goats is powerless to take sins away, hence when he, Christ, entered into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but instead you have made ready a body for me to offer. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no delight. He's talking about the Father. Then I said, behold, here I am coming to do your will, O God, to fulfill what is written of me in the volume of the book. When he said, just before you have neither desired nor have you taken delight in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, all of which are offered according to the law. He then went on to say, behold, here I am coming to do your will. Thus he does away with and annuls the first former order. In other words, the law being done away with as a means of expiating sin, so that he might inaugurate and establish the second latter order. Forgive me for all these words, but this is, I needed to read it in the Amplified. Verse 10, and in accordance with this will of God, we have been made, say we have been made, holy, consecrated, and sanctified. You know, we talked about we need to get sanctified. No, we've been made sanctification. Consecrated and sanctified through the offering made once for all the body of Jesus Christ, the anointed one. Furthermore, every human priest stands at his altar of service, ministering daily, offering the same sacrifices over and over again, which never are able to strip from every side of us the sins that envelop us and taken them away. The Apostle Paul's writing this. Whereas this one Christ, after he had offered one single sacrifice for our sins that shall avail for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, then to wait until his enemies should be made a stool beneath his feet. For by a single offering, look at this, he has forever completely cleansed, and there's that word perfected again, those who are consecrated and made holy. He has perfected us. We have been made perfect by faith. You're like, Pastor Trudy, I don't think that we've been made according to the scriptures we are. And there's so many of them. But we don't receive, it's not our perfection. Our works are as filthy rags. Do you say, Pastor Trudy, can we just go out and just live like the devil? No, because the devil will eat your lunch. I told you that before. You open the door, you mess up. There's consequences. You rob a bank, you're going to go to jail. You know? If you have a problem with certain habits in your body, then you may not get healed. I don't know. Hello. Come on now. If you're judging others, then what's going to happen? You're going to be judged. I mean, there are things that happen like that. So you don't want to live like that. But in the eyes of God, he has forgiven you of every sin, and he has invited us to come boldly into the throne room to obtain mercy and grace for help in time of need. He's wanting, and the body of Christ, I feel like, has hid like Adam rather than run towards God. Because when you catch this revelation of righteousness, you're going to want to run towards God. Listen, God said this to me earlier in the week. The woman at the well, do you remember her? She had five husbands. The guy she was living with was not her husband. But she went to Jesus, and she knew that he was the Messiah. She got a revelation. He forgave her of all of her sins. And she fell so in love, passionately in love with Jesus. I am telling you, who wouldn't feel that way if you've had that messed up life? And that she ran, it was so overwhelming of what God had done for her, that she ran to the whole city and had to tell the world, when's the last time that you've heard of these radical conversions where they got a revelation of the love of God? That's what happened when Jesus went to the cross and he caused us to come back into right standing. It's such an overwhelming Jesus, I can't believe you did that for me. I can't believe you made a way. You made me perfect when I wasn't perfect. You made me perfect. God looks at us through the blood of Jesus. But she runs to a city and brings a whole city to Jesus. She had a revelation of that love. She knew nobody could persuade her that Jesus didn't love her. And somehow, when people get that revelation, they get saved, but they start serving God, and then all of a sudden, after a year or two, they start falling under condemnation, guilt, never doing enough, never attaining enough, always feeling guilty, never feeling like, you know, you're doing everything that God called you to do. And God's saying, don't run from me, run to me. I'm your helper. I'm the one you boldly come to help you to get to those places, to help you to overcome. God's made you right in his sight. He does not look at you. He does not look at you. He's not passing judgment on you. He's already passed the judgment on Jesus. People say, oh, God will never hear me. Oh, yes, he will. If you're a born-again believer and you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, amen? He says all of that that happened in the Old Testament, all of the sacrifices, all of those things, if you read that scripture that I just read, you can read it again when you get home. It says, none of these things could make the worshipers perfect. The law and keeping the law cannot make you perfect, even if you could keep the law without breaking one of them. It cannot make you perfect because it wasn't given for the purpose of making you perfect. So this is what righteousness is in the New Testament. God makes you perfect. He makes you perfect in one sacrifice. 2,000 years ago when Jesus died on the cross, and when you say, Jesus, I receive what you did for me, from that moment, you are walking within a righteousness that has perfected you. You see, it's by faith. Your spirit man is free from sin. But your flesh and your mind, it controls. What are you giving your attention to? What are you listening to? Amen? Again, righteousness is not your standard of morality. It's not your standard. Righteousness is your right standing with God. Hallelujah. What we have to do is we have to look at Christ and what he's done. If you're a believer and you're saying, Jesus, I receive your sacrifice, then you are perfected in Christ Jesus. You are perfected. You cannot have a relationship with God. The sinful man, that's why you had to get born again. We were separated from God. But when you receive Jesus, you are reconciled back to God. And the Bible says all of his goodness is poured into us. The relationship is restored. You can go into the throne room and put your legs on the coffee table and grab a chocolate milk and lay back and say, hey, Heavenly Father, how you doing today? Amen. We get so religious about our walk with God. We get so religious and you know, listen, I grew up in that kind of religiosity, and it's not good. Listen, I was the last one at the altar saying my penance. And I practiced saying it faster than anyone else. The dumbest things we did. Because we wanted to be good. Because then we could take communion the next day. Because of our good works. Let's look at this in Acts 13:38. I'm almost done here. Are you getting something tonight? Because this needs to be driven in all of us. I encourage you. Listen to stuff on righteousness. Don't listen to things that bring you condemnation and guilt. Because it is love that causes you to run towards Jesus. It is love that causes you to want to get into the prayer room. When you think, man, God made me perfect. He made me in right standing. My spirit, man, is what he sees. It's hard to walk in that. But trust me, it's the word. It says in Acts 13:38-39, it says, so let it be clearly known and understood by you, brethren, that through this man, forgiveness, this is the Apostle Paul talking, and removal of sin is now proclaimed to you, and that through him, everyone who believes, who acknowledges Jesus as Savior and devotes himself to him, is absolved, cleared, and free from every charge from which he could not be justified, and freed by the law of Moses and given right standing with God. See, he could not be justified any other way except through Jesus Christ. Let's look at this. I love this scripture. I've got two more scriptures. This is in Romans chapter 10, 1 through 4. And I always loved the first scripture. I would always pray for my family to be saved. And I could always feel the longing of Paul's heart that he wanted his Jewish people to catch that revelation and be saved. But look what he said here. This is in the New Living Translation. He says, "Dear brothers and sisters, the longing of my heart and my prayer to God is that the Jewish people might be saved. I know what enthusiasm they have for God, but it is misdirected. They were excited about God. They loved God." The Pharisees and the Sadducees, there's one scripture in the Bible, I think Jesus said, if your righteousness can exceed the righteousnesses of the Pharisees and Sadducees, are you kidding? They were following the law to the T. Amen? But it says, "I know what enthusiasm they have for God, but it is misdirected zeal. For they don't understand God's way of making people right with himself. Instead, they are clinging to their own way of getting right. Okay, I'm not going to drink anymore. I'm not going to smoke anymore. I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm not going to swear. I'm going to walk in love. I'm going to pray for 3 hours. I'm going to say my rosary. I don't know that. That came up. That was really old. That was weird. But anyhow, it says, for they don't understand God's way of making people right with himself. Instead, they're clinging to their own way of getting right with God by trying to keep the law, by trying to be right in people's eyes, the way that people think you should be right. It says, they won't go along with God's ways, for Christ has accomplished the whole purpose of the law, and all who believe in him are made right with God. What is the knowledge that Paul's talking about that they are ignorant of? They're ignorant of the way that God makes a man righteous. And because they're ignorant of that, they're going about trying to establish their own righteousness. And that's what we do. We get saved, we get delivered, but somehow our righteousness, our goodness, it stands in the way of going boldly to the throne room. It stands in the way of seeing signs and wonders and miracles. We just get into a place where we never feel worthy. Amen? And who cares what you feel like? If God says we're in right standing and we have been perfected through Jesus Christ, then we are. And if we would learn this and get this in our spirit, it would change the way we operate in the kingdom of God. Amen? And then the scripture in Romans 4, 3 through 8. This is the last scripture. How do we get to this place? How do we believe this, Pastor Judy? How do we, and we'll talk about this some more, but how do we just make that shift where if we mess up or we watch, we watch a Star Wars marathon and we feel guilty because we watched 8 hours of TV and didn't pray for 20 minutes or whatever. How do we get out of this thing that just rules us? Do you know what I'm saying? By faith. You've got to receive your righteousness by faith. When you do and you catch that revelation, you're not going to wait until 4 o'clock in the morning to pray. You're not going to wait until 10 o'clock at night. You're going to be talking to God all the time. You're going to be praying all the time believing God for things all the time. God wants a fellowship with you. Let's look at this. What it says, for what does the scripture say? Abraham, the worship team can come. Abraham believed in, trusted in God, and it was credited to his account, listen to this, because Jesus hadn't gone to the cross yet. Abraham believed in, trusted in God, and it was credited to his account as righteousness. It was just credited to him. No matter how bad you were, Abraham, no matter what kind of thug you were, no matter what kind of gang member you are, he's not even born again yet, but because he believed God, it was accounted as right living and right standing with God. You think Abraham changed overnight? Hey, listen, in my Bible, Abraham lied. I see a lot of things by the great men of God, and I'm thinking, You know, look at David. But David was a man after the heart of God. But we're kind of like, here we are, full of all of this power, full of all of this everything that God has given us, made us perfect in right standing, and yet we shrink back from getting into the throne room with boldness. He says here, now to a laborer, his wages are not counted as a favor or a gift, but as an obligation. If you go to work, you're going to get paid. It's an obligation, something that is owed to you. Am I right? But to one who not working by the law, trusts, believes fully in him who justifies or makes righteous, that word justify means makes righteous the ungodly, his faith is credited to him as righteousness, the standing acceptable to God. Thus, look at this in verse 6. David congratulates the man and pronounces a blessing on him to whom God credits righteousness apart from the works that he does. I don't care how good you are. Even if you're really, really, really good and the person next to you is really bad, but they love Jesus and they received him as their Lord, but they just haven't been able to get it together, God will receive you both into the throne room because the blood of Jesus has made a way and put you in right standing with God. Amen? And then he goes on to say, it says, blessed and happy and to be envied are those whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered up and completely buried. Blessed and happy and to be envied is the person of whose sin the Lord will take no account nor reckon it against him. Let me say this. God knew you before you were, he knew you in the womb. He knew you before you were born. He knows the beginning from the end. He knew everything that you would do. And he still sent Jesus Christ to the cross for you. And he still chose to make you righteous. You know, sometimes with our kids, we want to, you know, when they mess up, we want to punish them. You know, we want to, you know, you can't go out for 6 months. Actually, that tortures us too, but anyhow. You know, geez, can't wait till, you know, this is over. No, but, you know, but I'm telling you, God is there. Even if you mess up in one moment, God can fix it if you'll just run to God because you have been made in right, say, I am in right standing with God. If you're a born-again believer, his goodness in you. Your spirit man is pure and holy and sanctified. Some of you need to walk around your house saying that all the time. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Instead, we walk around saying, I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have did this. Oh, da, da, da. And you know what it does? You may not feel like the baddest person in the world. You may not be the biggest sinner in the world, but condemnation and guilt will eat away at you, even at the little things, and it'll keep you out of the presence of God. It'll keep you from praying powerful prayers. It'll keep you from praying for others. It just stops the power of God. Amen? It stops it. And I just encourage you, these are just like introductory things, and I don't want to get too deep on a Sunday, but I want you to, guys, if you can catch this by the Spirit, I'm telling you, it'll change your life. Can you imagine walking into the throne room? Hey, Heavenly Father, how you doing today? Most of us go in, oh, Father, we love you today. We worship you. We're just trying to get into that spiritual vein, you know, feel good about ourselves, you know, just really, you know. God's probably looking at us like, are you kidding me? You just fought with your husband and you're coming in and you're trying to, no, I'm just kidding. But you know what I'm saying. God wants us to come freely to him and, you know, God, you know it all. You know where I've been. You know where I'm going. And you will still accept me. You still love me. I'm in right standing. And I have the, listen to me. When the disciples went out, when they went out two by two, Jesus didn't say, you didn't hear a whole bunch of, well, if you, he said, go out two by two. He talked to, told them, heal the sick, cast out devils, do all that. He didn't say, okay, guys, now don't swear at each other. No, what about, who is it, the Sons of Thunder? I mean, are you kidding me? I mean, he didn't give them all these rules and regulations. He said, go. And how could you do that if you're feeling, you know, guilty and condemned and bad and, you know, never feeling good about yourself? Amen. That's why it's important that we find out who we are in Christ Jesus. Amen. And I'm learning just like you. You know, you need to get a little bit of, you know, this is, they teach us in our Bible school, and Mark Hankins teaches it, Andy Womack teaches it, and Joseph Prince, and I know I'm throwing some names out there, and people go, oh, we don't like any of those guys, whatever. But you know what? Look at the difference between the ministers that preach righteousness and the ones that don't. There's so much joy and freedom in life. I look at them, and I'm like, look at that. You know? I'm just moved by that. The countenance that they have. You think everything perfect in their lives? No, but they know who they are. They know that they're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So we're going to continue this. I know these are short teachings, but I hope you listen to them and go back and read the scriptures, because this message is changing my life, and I believe it'll change your life. Amen? Hallelujah. Now I'm looking around. If you're here and you don't know Jesus, I want to know about it, okay? So I want you to stand with me as we get ready to close. And we're just going to ask you, if you have ever received Jesus Christ into your heart as your Lord and Savior, and if not, tonight's the night. Tonight's the night that Jesus wants to come into your heart. He wants to do a work in your life. He wants to set you free. He wants to bring you that everlasting love. Amen? So I want you to just bow your heads for just a moment. And if you'd like to receive Jesus tonight, I want you to say this prayer after me. Heavenly Father, let's all say it together. Heavenly Father, I come to you now, and I thank you for Jesus Christ dying for my sins. I believe in my heart, and I confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord. Jesus, I thank you tonight that you are my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. And if you said that, you're saved, you're forgiven of your sins, and you're on your way to heaven, and you need to tell somebody about it. Amen? Yes. Hallelujah. We're going to go ahead, and we're going to close with some worship. And I love you guys. Amen. Mm-hmm.